Some of the ministries that we have at Emmanuel, you probably don't know about. One of them is this service or the next is recorded and then shown on a website called the Wartburg Watch. A few years ago, Rochelle and I met Dee and Wanda, a couple of ladies from North Carolina who have their MBAs. They had become familiar with our church, love the message, and so they feature our worship service on their website. Over the course of the years, the Wartburg Watch has become the place where particularly women, but it does include a few men as well, who have been sexually or physically abused by men or women in the ministry, will go to this website and receive support, encouragement, and so on. Because our service is featured on it, I will often receive emails from complete strangers who are asking me questions about the abuse that they endured, how to hold accountable the perpetrator, and other issues. And I cannot tell you the pain that you can sense and feel in the writers of those emails. One of the things that I've learned about abuse is that in a church this size, anywhere between 50 to 60% of all women have been abused at some point in their life, sexually or physically. Now, the percentage is lower for men, but that means that there are several dozen of you who have gone through some heartache because a wicked, evil person has crossed every boundary and wall that you've established for your life and has violated you. I say all that because in a moment, I'm going to reveal to you what God says in Habakkuk chapter 1. And if this is the first time you have ever been approached with the idea that God is in charge of even the evil things that happen to you, it might make you angry. Now listen to what I just said. Nowhere does the Bible ever say, as we'll see in a moment, that God is the cause of the evil that happened to you. But Habakkuk reveals for us that he is in charge over the evil. You say, Pastor, I can't comprehend that. The way I deal with my pain and all that has happened to me because of what people have done to me is I just dismiss God. God has nothing to do with that. The problem is this: that may be the God of your imagination, but it's not the God of this word. We want God to be like our grandmother or our grandfather or our best friend who empathizes but is incapable of doing anything about what we're facing. That's not the God revealed to us in Scripture. And I want to show you this from Habakkuk 1. Now, before we read our text, let me set the background for those of you who are here for the first time. Habakkuk was a man just like us. He lived in the city of Jerusalem in the last decade of the 7th century B.C., 600 years before Christ. In Israel, during Habakkuk's day, the king of Israel was a very wicked man. There was violence in the streets. The people of God were turning away from God. Habakkuk, who was a professional prophet, like a pastor today, would go to the temple in Jerusalem to teach the law of God, and none of the people wanted to hear. Habakkuk's life was falling apart. To top it all off, around the walls of Jerusalem had encamped a pagan nation called the Chaldeans. Now, I've told you before who the Chaldeans were. In our day, they would be like the Iraqis, because modern Iraq is the Chaldean nation, the Babylonian nation of Habakkuk's day. And Saddam Hussein, who was the head of Iraq, when our military captured him, and he was later executed by the Chaldean people, he thought himself to be the reincarnated Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked king who was leading the Chaldeans in the day of Habakkuk. True story. In fact, some of our Air Force men from Enid wrote me from the palace of Saddam Hussein. And Saddam had built his palace on the foundations of the palace that Nebuchadnezzar had built in the 7th century BC. So, it's a bad time for Habakkuk. And in verses 1 through 4 of Habakkuk 1, he's crying out to God. God, where are you? What are you doing? Your people are cold toward you. Our city's about to fall at the hands of wicked people. Where are you, God? How long are we going to have to endure this? What's happening, God? And last week I showed you how God responds to Habakkuk beginning in verse 5. And it would be very helpful if you have your Bible open before you to take a pen or a pencil and to put parentheses around verses 1 through 4, because that's Habakkuk speaking. But beginning in verse 5, going through verse 11, this is God's response to Habakkuk. Now this morning we're going to look at God's response. But I showed you the beginning of it last Sunday, where God said to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, relax. I'm going to do an amazing work. An astonishing thing in your time. In fact, if people were to tell you what I'm going to do, you wouldn't even believe it. Now, beginning in verse 6, going through verse 11, God, who is speaking, explains to Habakkuk what he is going to do. Let's begin reading. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Wow. Let me show you what God is saying to Habakkuk. He's saying, Habakkuk, I am sovereign over all things, including all evil things done by wicked people. The word sovereign means he's in charge. Look what he says there in verse 6. Behold, Habakkuk, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people. I am raising them up. Now, sometimes when we read the Word of God, we come to a verse like that, I am raising up the Chaldeans, and we just skip it. We don't think about it. It doesn't register with us because there's no connection. So let me see if I can't put a hook in your mind. Behold, Kathy, I am raising up that wicked person who has cursed you. Behold, Rochelle, I am raising up that evil group of people who want to destroy you. Behold, Wade, I am raising up that person who wishes to take you down. Have you ever considered that that person who is turned against you might actually be raised up by God for you? You say, no. I'm not going to go there. Well, now, wait a minute. Maybe you're misunderstanding what God is saying. Because listen, God does not inspire evil. Inspire means to breathe into. He does not breathe evil into the hearts of any group of people or any person. Listen to what the word says. God tempts no person to evil. So it is not the Spirit of God that is inspiring the Chaldeans. It is not the Spirit of God that is breathing evil thoughts into the mind of your enemy. God does not coerce evil. What that means is God does not make it happen. He's not the one who is forcing evil to come. You say, well, wait a minute. How then can he say, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that wicked and impetuous people? By the way, if you have your notes, I would encourage you to flip them over, and I'm going to show you something about the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, as they're often called, were a people in the Middle East that became mighty. They were known for their strength. They were known for what they did to the enemies they conquered. In fact, they were the world's second empire. They had just conquered the Assyrian people and now were spreading their wings over the nations. And in the notes, I show you how, as God describes the Chaldeans in verses 6 through 11, he shows how they violated every moral commandment that he's given to his people. They march throughout the earth, violating the Shabbat. Or the Sabbath. If you read God's law for his people, the Jews, Habakkuk and his people, you notice that there are very strict restrictions on how far someone could march or walk on the Sabbath. But that didn't make any difference to the Chaldeans. They seized dwelling places which are not theirs, it says in verse 6. What did God say to his people? You will not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's possessions. What did that mean to the Chaldeans? Nothing. Verse 7, justice and authority originate within themselves, God says. What did God say to his people? Do not take my name in vain. I am God, and all authority is mine. Look there at verse 8. Like an eagle, they swoop down to devour. God told his people, you shall not steal. Verse 9, all of them come for violence. Thou shalt not murder, God said. They collect captives like sand. I'm going to show you next week in some visuals how the king of the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, was known for swooping into a city like Jerusalem, tearing down its walls, and then putting a hook, literally a hook, tied to a rope, a hook through the cheek of his captives who were men. And then he would pull these men back to Babylon like a fish out of the sea. And he'd leave the women for his troops. And the other women that they didn't claim for themselves, they'd bring captive men in and ask them to intermarry. thou shalt not commit adultery, God said, and the Chaldeans did. They mock at kings. Do not bear false witness, God said, but yet they mock. Rulers are a laughing matter to them. Anyone with authority, they laughed at. Honor your father and your mother, the Lord said. They heap up rubble to capture it. Don't make an idol, God had said, of anything, including cities you conquer, but they did. Their strength is their God, verse 11. You will have no other gods before me, but the Chaldeans worship themselves. How can God then say, I am raising up the Chaldeans? If he doesn't inspire evil, if he doesn't coerce evil, how can he raise them up? In my office, I have a letter from a gentleman by the name of A.W. Pink. He was a friend of my grandfather's, Fred Cherry. Fred was an evangelist. He was the All-American tight end for the University of Oklahoma, 1929 and 30, before they even wore face masks. He became an evangelist, gave up the oil business to share the gospel. And in the friendship that he developed with A.W. Pink, there were letters that my grandmother eventually gave to me and I framed. In one of the letters, God, that A.W. Pink wrote to my grandfather, I've learned a great deal about God. A.W. Pink said this, God either permits, promotes, or prohibits all things. He is God, which in English is the four-letter word good that has been contracted into three letters. So every time you use God's name, you are literally saying good. That's what he promotes. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. He is good. That's what he promotes. But he can prohibit sin. Wait. Have you ever considered this? He can prohibit sin. He can stop it. Prove it to me, Pastor Wade. Genesis chapter 20. Abimelech wanted to take Sarah as his own. Sarah was married to another man named Abraham. And God, in a dream to Abimelech, said, I have kept you from sinning against me. In other words, I don't say this very often, but I'm going to have to say it today because the text says it. If there comes a time in your life when some grievous, great, awful sin is committed against you, maybe your spouse has been adulterous, maybe your child has gone off and robbed a bank, maybe your husband has embezzled his company and it's all over the front page, and you're like, are you kidding me, God? Where are you? What are you doing? What is happening here? God could have prevented it. He didn't inspire it. He didn't coerce it, but he could have prevented it. So what is God doing? Well, he promotes good. He can prohibit evil. So if evil occurs, that can only mean God permits it, because ultimately good is going to come from it. You say, Pastor, this is too heavy. I cannot understand how any good can come from what is happening to me. I can't fathom how God can bring about good from the wicked, evil things that are occurring, perpetrated by wicked, evil men and women who are coming against me. They don't know God. They don't know his word. They don't respect me, and they will destroy me. By the way, that's exactly what Habakkuk was thinking. And God says, Habakkuk, relax. I am raising them up. But Pastor, you didn't hear me. I just said I don't understand how he's doing that, how he's working good out of the wicked. I understand. Bear with me just a moment. Before I show you something, I just want to ask you a question. When you walk into your bathroom in the middle of the night, do you stand in the dark and say to yourself, I got to understand how electricity works? Somebody's got to tell me exactly what is happening here. I got to know how the current flows. What is happening? Do you stand there in the bathroom in the dark, wanting to figure everything out about electricity before you turn the light on? Of course not. Then why are you demanding to understand everything how God can work good out of evil before you just flip the switch and believe it? Now, this might help. Wicked people will be held responsible by God for the evil that they have done. Don't ever forget that. It's found there in verse 11 when God says of the Chaldeans, but they will be held guilty. You say, how can God hold guilty the very people he's using? Because the guilt is within their hearts. They worship themselves, their own strength. They were their own God. And they were coming against Jerusalem and Habakkuk and the people of God, not because God made them, not because God inspired them. It was what was in their heart. They were breaking every commandment on their own. And God could have prevented it, but he didn't. He was permitting it because ultimate good was coming for his people. God's judgments always redound for the good of his people. I'm telling you, if you're going through a dark time, God is up to something good. It's interesting that the Lord said this to Israel when they were going through a tough time with kings. He said to them, because of my eternal love for Israel, I've made you king to maintain justice. He's always actively promoting good in events for his people. God's judgments always redound for the praise of his name. Ultimately, he will be praised by the evil of this world. What that means is what Leader Kim in Korea is doing and wanting to obliterate cities with nuclear ballistic missiles, cities in North America. Yeah, he may threaten, but God is on his throne. God will ultimately be praised through the actions of evil people. That's true. If anything that happens to you, God's name will ultimately be praised, even if what occurred is unexplainable. Listen to what he said to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who turned against God's people in Egypt, for this very purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name may be proclaimed throughout all the earth. I think one of the problems we have as Christians today in our modern evangelical world is we have such a limited, small view of God. We've made God according to our imagination rather than listening to the inspired word of God and to hear what the Bible says about our God. He's in charge. Now, because he's in charge and he will only permit evil because ultimate good is coming, the Bible says, if possible, live at peace with all. Do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but have room, make room for God's wrath. You know what that means, Terry? That means, by the way, I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. I'm proclaiming the truth to myself. That means somebody comes to Wade and slaps me upside the cheek with his words. Just gently turn to the other cheek. That means if someone comes and demands of me to go 1 mile carrying his cloak, I'll just say when the mile is over, hey, sir, would you like it if I carried it a second mile? Why? Because in the demand to carry the cloak and in the striking of my cheek, God is ultimately going to work good in my life. For it is written, the Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. The only basis for your ability to love your enemy is to believe that the Chaldeans that have surrounded your home have been raised up by God. Now, I want to close by showing you this. God's people can trust that he's working all things for our good. Now, we know this verse, Romans 8, verse 28. Look what Paul says. And we know that in all things God works for the good. Now, do you see where Paul says we know? Do we really know that? Of course not. Modern evangelical American Christians who live for self do not know that God is working all things for good. You know why we don't know that? Because we don't read Habakkuk. Genuinely, we don't read Habakkuk. We watch television, play our video games, go to sporting events, and we never take time to read the inspired word of God to see what he says to his people. We know that all things work together for good to them who are the called, to those who love Christ. Notice the promise here is not for the wicked. I have friends like Paul Young, who wrote The Shack, who's a universalist, who believes ultimately God will work all things for good for every single person. I understand that. I respect him for that. If you see the movie The Shack or read the book, I mean, good night. I get it. But I don't see it in Scripture. Ultimately, the wicked will die a second death, but the righteous will live forever. Now, you say to me, Pastor, okay, all right. I concede. This is what the Bible says. God is in charge. He raises up even the Chaldeans in my life. He will permit wicked to occur against me because he is bringing ultimate good. I get it. I concede. That's what the Bible says. But Pastor, here's my problem. I don't see the good. I can't imagine how any good could come from the death of one I love, how any good could come from a marriage that has fallen apart, how any good can come from a crime that has been committed. I can't see the good. Yeah, I know. This is why when you come back next week, I will show you the righteous shall live by faith. It doesn't say the righteous shall live by sight. The righteous shall live by faith. Faith in what? A God who has promised to work all things for your good.